Spanish bullfighters often use a bright red cloth to enrage El Toro, the bull, and get him to charge. Thus the expression, seeing red, when we get offended. When someone treats us badly, our first reaction is to strike back. But as Christians, we're called upon to respond quite differently. As the Apostle Paul taught the believers in Corinth, is it not better to suffer wrong than to sue a fellow believer? Please stay with us. From Chicago, we welcome you to the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today, we begin an 8-part series on what to do when you've been wronged. Later in our broadcast, Dr. Lutzer will come to speak on the blinding power of an offense. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open our service of worship.
This morning, I invite you to take your hymnals, and we're going to begin by singing 686, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. 686. And then after we have sung, you'll notice that I'm going to begin with scripture reading, and then we'll sing 686. Additionally, the scripture today will be read by Pastor Mark Peary, who is the Director of Christian Education here at the Moody Church. Three courses are listed that we shall sing together. So once we stand to sing 686, we'll continue to stand until we have also sung the three choruses. When Isaac Watts sat down to write this hymn, he had in mind Psalm 90. It's a hymn that reminds us of God's faithfulness in the past. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. What a wonderful song, what a wonderful song of worship as we think about what is happening in the world today politically. We think of natural disasters that take place, and in the end, what is left is God. O God, our help in ages past. The scripture reading that is listed in your bulletin from Psalm 90 reads thusly, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What the psalmist is saying there is that what we do for God lasts. It's established. One year comes and another year we enter, and what we have done is forgotten to many, including to ourselves. But God gives permanency to all that we do. We'll pray together and then we shall sing, O God, our help in ages past. And our Father, today we want to thank you that from everlasting to everlasting you are God. Thank you that you are there when the earth gives way and when the mountains fall into the sea. Thank you, Father, for your dependability in the past, the history of this world, all of which is known to you and our histories as well. Thank you that you are the God of the future. And as we look to the future today, it is with deep confidence because you are there, directing, leading, and guiding. Now, Father, we pray that you might make this worship acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 8, and please join with me on the small print. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your straight path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones.
Oh,
You'll notice that in the pew in front of you, in addition to hymnals, there are now some Bibles. Not as many Bibles as there are hymnals, but you can actually pick it up. It's a new Bible, blue in color, and the translation is the ESV, the English Standard Version. And after much thought and prayer over a period of weeks, if not months, actually, before we made the decision, it's the translation I've been preaching from for the last 5 or 6 months. We decided to go with the ESV, and I'm going to explain to you next week why we did that, except to say now that it's a little bit more literal and pays more attention to the actual words of the text rather than simply thought by thought. That doesn't mean that the NIV, the New International Version, is a bad translation. If you've been using that in your devotions, continue to do so. But for preaching and reading and teaching, we really do believe that the ESV is a very readable translation, is a very good translation, and that's why today it's in the pew in front of you, and I'll comment on that at a later time. As we pray together today, could I remind you that there is at Moody Church what we call the prayer watch. The prayer watch is when people commit themselves to 1 hour a week of prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that that you don't pray the other days. It means that 1 hour a week is set aside, and you can choose the hour. Do this for 6 months, and we can help you to pray. We can give you prayer lists. We can give you different ways to pray. Pray the scriptures. For example, if you were to go through the book of Ephesians praying a paragraph or two, and then continue on through the book, pray it for people. If you don't know how to pray for me or for the church staff and the leadership, choose some of those prayers in Ephesians and pray them, or pray the prayer in Colossians chapter 1. Learn to pray the scriptures, because if not, that hour will just be repetition. It'll be the same as last week's and so forth. And what we need to do is to find fresh and biblical ways as to how to pray. Would you now join me in prayer? Would you come with me to the throne of grace as we commit ourselves to the Lord? And as we seek his face together in this hour of great personal need, both here and around the world. Our Father, we have been singing about your greatness, that from everlasting to everlasting you are God, and for that we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you are greater than we can conceive. Thank you for your attributes, which we can talk about, but which we cannot comprehend. We pray today for those who grieve, for those who are going through a time of sorrow because of the death of loved ones, others because of health issues, others because of relationships that have been torn and broken asunder. Now, Father, you are the God of healing. You're the God, Lord, who heals us. And we seek that, Lord. Thank you for our vision, for the desire that we have to see people grow in the knowledge of Christ, to be a church where anyone can connect with God and others. Meet the needs of all, Lord, who are in your presence. For those who have never trusted Christ as Savior, we pray that you might grant them the ability to believe, give them the desire, show them their need, that they might cleave to Christ who died for sinners. So we commend ourselves to you at this hour and continue our worship in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Jesus said, "It is inevitable that offenses shall come." When he uses that word offense, it's actually the Greek word skandalon, from which we get scandal or scandalized. That word can be interpreted as a trap because originally a scandalon was the bait that was used in a trap. It can be translated a snare or an offense, anything that hinders our walk with God. Jesus said it is inevitable that these types of snares and traps come. Today I'm beginning a series of messages entitled Suffering Wrong. I'm taking that directly from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says regarding Christians taking one another to court, he says, why are you doing that? Would you not rather suffer wrong? Wouldn't it be better to just simply take the loss? Because this is a bad witness. In one of these messages, I'm going to be commenting on that passage and preaching from it. Suffering wrong. Have you ever had to suffer wrong? And so what we're going to do is to look at how Satan uses offenses and binds people so that there is a wall between them and God, and they can't move ahead spiritually. They are stuck where they are. What is our goal during the next 8 weeks? Well, first of all, to uncover hidden bitternesses and resentments that lie deep in the soul. You see, we can't find them unless we're honest. And what we'd like to do is to invite the blessed Holy Spirit of God to seek us in such a way to see whether or not those kinds of sins and resentments lurk in our soul. Secondly, we'd like to bring about reconciliation with wounded parties. That's very important. I know that sometimes reconciliation isn't possible, but we should always attempt it. And in this series, I'm going to encourage you to try to be reconciled with those who have hurt you or other people whom you have hurt. We're going to learn, surprisingly, that for every person who has been hurt, there is a hurter who does the hurting. And sometimes we forget that. Perhaps the hurters are sitting here today, too. In fact, I know they are. And then the bottom line is we'd like to clear our consciences so that we have a conscience that is free of offense before God and before man. It's the stuff of revival. It's the stuff of human relationships that clogs the wheels of our relationship with God. And what we'd like to do in this brand new beginning is to get rid of all the clutter and get rid of all the debris that is in our lives. Are you in favor of that? Would you support that if that were our goal? Now, the Bible talks about us walking with God, and these hurts get in our way. And usually they are offenses from people who are closest to us. It would be a little bit easier to deal with our enemies. We expect that from them. But listen to the words of David. I'm going to read it, and then I'll give you the text. He says, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house as we walked in with the throng or the congregation. It's you, a friend. You see, this is why divorces are so nasty and bitter. It's because someone I loved, someone who was in my house, someone with whom I shared a bedroom, they're the ones that have hurt me. And those hurts go the deepest. David said those words in Psalm 55 that I just read. Well, let me give you an example of some of these offenses that Satan uses to keep people bound. First of all, unfulfilled promises. We've all had that experience. You lend somebody some money and they say, well, you know, I'll get it back to you as soon as I have it. And later on, you know right well they have it because they buy a new car. And they just pretend as if everything is fine. And you're thinking, look at all the money that I owe. I heard of a dentist who did a lot of work for Christians. He stopped going to church because he said there were too many choir members singing through teeth that he had fixed that had not paid him. Breaking of confidence. I've had this happen. Told a man something about a certain organization as to what was going on. He agreed that he would not tell anyone. He not only told the board of that organization, but he identified me. Do you think, by the way, I wouldn't remember that if I met him today? It would come to mind. Rejection, abuse. We could put in racism, all kinds of different means of rejection. One cutting remark made in the summer can last all winter and beyond. Several winters, as a matter of fact. False accusations. Here's a girl who accuses a boy of something. The boy absolutely denies it. The two families are friends, but now there's a wedge between them. Parents tend to defend their particular child, and so the parents say, "My girl, our daughter would never lie," and the other parents say, "My son, our son would never do this," and there you are. False accusations, or maybe true accusations that are denied. My, how deeply those offenses go. If you have your Bibles, you may turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. Proverbs 18, verse 19. It reads this way. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. A brother offended is more unyielding. You can more easily conquer a castle, a city that's defended with high walls. You can more easily conquer it than a brother who's been offended. But even though it appears impossible, it is possible, and that's what we're praying for during this series of messages. Now, if you have a city like that, what is the purpose of the walls? The walls are to keep people out. When we were in Germany, we visited Rothenburg, which is the correct pronunciation of that particular town, a medieval city that still has the walls. In fact, I walked on about 3/4 of a mile of the walls of Rothenburg. We took a midnight tour with a watchman who played the part of a medieval watchman, and how interesting that was. But we learned that at a certain time, the walls of the city were shut, or the gates of the city were shut, and no one could come in. But there was a manhole that we saw, just big enough for one person at a time to crawl through. And if you were late, you had to give an explanation, and they had to make sure that you were clean, that you were not an enemy. You see, the walls are there to keep people out. A brother offended is going to build walls. He's going to lay deep foundations to make sure that the wrong people don't ever come into his life again. Sometimes living in isolation because he does not want anyone to come into his life. And then what does the text mean when it says quarreling is like the bars of a castle? Well, do you find it easy to take away the bars of a castle? Can you remove them? No, that's the way it is with people who quarrel. We're talking today about strongholds. We're talking today about walls and bricks. And we're speaking about human relationships. Well, what I'd like to do now is to give you some characteristics of the person who has an offense and who will not give it up for love nor money. He will not lay it down. What are some of those characteristics? First of all, we become blind to our own faults. I titled this message, "The Blinding Power of an Offense." It blinds us to our own faults. You see, in the walls of this castle that I've spoken about, since you control who comes and goes, an offended person will make sure that the only information and the only people that are allowed through the gate is someone who agrees with him and someone who takes his side, and all other information is filtered out, and there's no possible way that anyone else can touch him. Because the walls are so high and the gates are so thick. And so he can't see his own faults. When we have an offense, we are blinded to our own faults. I think this is what Jesus meant when in Matthew chapter 7, you remember, he said, you think that there's a speck of sawdust in your eye, and you don't realize that there's a beam in it. And so you have this guy, and he has the beam. He's the person, you see, who's agenda-driven. He's got this beam, this 2x4 in his eye. He thinks it's a piece of sawdust, but it's actually a 2x4. And as he looks at others, he is absolutely confident that they all have 2x4s. He thinks he has only a piece of sawdust, and they are the ones with the 2x4s. What he does not understand is that as he looks at them, what he sees in their eye is a reflection of what is in his own eye. But he can't see that. He's blinded by it. He's blinded by Satan. And so, his hurt runs so deep that he says to himself, no matter what I do to other people, it can't possibly be as great as the harm that has been done to me, and therefore I have a right to hurt other people because, after all, I have been hurt. And he justifies it, and he's blind to what it is that he is doing. Secondly, he's blinded by the desire for vengeance. Take your Bibles here and turn to Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is a marvelous passage of Scripture. If you ever say to yourself, I don't know how to pray for Moody Church, rather than just repeating the same old prayers, take Romans chapter 12 and begin at verse 9 and pray this prayer every day for a week for Moody Church. That's praying biblically. Paul says in verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to the good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I'm picking it up now at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. That in itself is a whole message. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not become haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Why is he saying that? It's because offended people are often very conceited. Their pride gets in the way, you know, and they become blind to it. And then it says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. And then he quotes the Scripture. You see, the person who holds an offense that sticks like Velcro to his soul will always seek justice, yes, but vengeance, actually. Vengeance may be identified with justice, but normally when we talk about vengeance, it is that which is overdone, that which is an overreaction, the desire to see someone destroyed. The desire to absolutely do all that you possibly can to make people pay the utmost farthing. A person like this believes that if he were to forgive, he would trivialize the offense. So there's no way that he's going to lay down his bitterness. That would mean it's small in his eyes, and therefore he hangs onto it, and then he spends a lot of time convincing God to hate the same people whom he hates. And so he gives all these reasons to God as to why God should be as angry at them as he is. Like the sons of thunder in the days of the New Testament, the people of Samaria. God, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them? And Jesus said, you don't understand what spirit you are of. I love to tell the story of a man who I think is a friend of mine, though we live distantly from one another. And he said that he left this Christian organization that he felt had wronged him. You know, they had promised him a certain number of things, and they didn't come through with the promise, and he had some personality conflicts, but he thought that he was right and they were wrong. And so when he was released, he was so angry, he stomped the dust from his feet and prayed that God would curse the place and shut it down. Well, years later, he had to confess that all that God did since he left is to bless the place. It grew. The ministry was used mightily of God and still is used by God today. Something like Balaam, you remember, he tried to curse Israel and all that would come out is blessing. Have you ever noticed that God sometimes blesses people that you and I think he shouldn't? Has that ever crossed your mind? It certainly crossed mine. I know a lot of people that I wouldn't bless if I were God. And so what happens is now, this person, in his vengeance, he'll believe only that which is evil about a person. All good information is filtered out because he's standing there, you see, at the door of his castle, making sure that the only information that is fed into him confirms his own feelings. Everything else is censored. And it's not allowed to apply. And so what happens is he accepts only that which confirms his predisposition. Hate is a terrible thing. When my wife and I were at Ground Zero, there was a woman who was walking back and forth, I guess all afternoon. She was doing this for the half hour that we were there. She kept walking along the sidewalk as hundreds of people were looking at Ground Zero, and she kept shouting, "Bush and the CIA did what you see here. Bush and the CIA did what you see here." I had two thoughts. The first one was, isn't this wonderful that in America even marginal people can give their viewpoint? And then I thought something else, the power of hatred. If you hate the president, no matter who he is, you'll connect dots, you'll make accusations, whether you have evidence or not, because all that matters is that you latch onto something that confirms your hatred. The power of hate. Hate filters out the good and embellishes the bad, regardless of what we hear about those whom we hate. There's a third characteristic, and that is you can become a destroyer. You can become a destroyer. John 10:10 says this of the enemy, Satan. Because remember, if you hold on to an offense, you're in league with the devil. We'll see that in future messages. But you can become a destroyer. John 10:10, the thief comes but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The thief destroys. Are you aware of the fact that there are some people who get their sense of significance from destroying others? There really are. I could tell you lots of stories about that. People whose whole sense of value and self-worth and power is tied up in the ability and the desire to destroy people, whether those people are an enemy or not. Later in this series, I'm going to read a letter that I received from someone about a mother-in-law who tried to separate and tried to destroy the good marriage of her son and daughter. You'd think that most mother-in-laws, and I'm sure most do, would delight in the fact that the son and daughter had such a wonderful relationship, but this mother-in-law is trying to drive a wedge between them. She couldn't stand the fact that they had a good relationship. She becomes a destroyer. Destroyers are very, very interesting people, oftentimes filled with paranoia, as we shall see. Everybody's against me. And number four, you take the offense into other relationships. You take the offense into other relationships. Somewhere I read that 66% of all divorced people get divorced a second time. And I suppose the reason is because they take as much baggage into their new relationship as they had previously, maybe more baggage, more than might be in a Pullman freight car. And so they bring all of this into the second relationship, believing, of course, that they are not at fault, and possibly they might not be, but oftentimes unresolved issues spill over. And so what happens is the whole world revolves around the offense and the bitterness that lurks in the human heart. I love to tell that story, you've probably heard it before, about the man who was in a bar and someone took some strong smelling rotten cheese and smeared it on the man's mustache. And so as he walked out into the night, in the clear air, he said, "The whole world stinks." Have you met people like that? They're bitter. They're going to make sure that you don't mistake the fact that they're bitter. And they want everybody to know that they are bitter, and they will manipulate and they will work. Number five is this, that a person who holds on to an offense succumbs to idolatry. I'm reminded of what John says in 1 John 5:21. "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Well, the best way to illustrate this is to tell you a true story. When I was in high school, there was a student there who was involved in an accident, even though he recovered very, very well. But because of that, he had a physical characteristic that we made fun of. This was a Christian high school, and we all should have known better. But kids, you know, can be mean. And furthermore, he laughed along with us, so we didn't think that we were hurting him too much. And when graduation came, I went my way, he went his, and I never heard from him again. About 10 years ago, a mutual friend wrote to me and said that this man had left the church and had left God long ago, years ago, and he traces it back to the bitterness that he had because of the names that we called him and the things that we said about him in our meanness. Fortunately, this mutual friend sent me the address of this man, and I wrote a letter in my own handwriting, begging his forgiveness. I told him that what we had done was unchristian, it was evil, it was indefensible. I gave no excuse. I didn't say, "Well, now, we didn't know we were hurting you." I gave no excuse. I humbled myself and simply said, "Nothing would delight me more than if you were able to forgive me." I've not heard from him. I hope that he did forgive me. But here's the point I want to make, and everybody needs to be really thinking about this for a moment. Believe it or not, that man actually had this offense as an idol. Because what he was saying is this: I'm willing to give up on God until this other matter is resolved. And unless I can get vengeance or whatever else that he wanted, unless this matter is somehow addressed to my satisfaction, I can just tell God to take a hike. I can stop going to church. I can stop being with Christians. I can just do whatever I like because my relationship with God is negotiable. What isn't negotiable is justice or vengeance being brought to bear on a situation that pained me very, very deeply. You see the idols of the heart? Do you see how easily we're willing to give up on God and to put our relationship with him on hold until something else is resolved? Is not that idolatry? When we say something else is more important than my relationship with God, and that is the resolution of the evil that has been done against me. It's idolatry and has to be identified as such. What do we do about it? Very briefly, first, we must confront our idols. We must confront them. What is standing between you and your relationship with God today? Something that somebody did, some offense that cleaves to your soul. And you say, I can't walk with God. I can't be with the people of God because look at what has happened to me. It is the blinding power of an offense. And whatever you and I hang on to that is more important than loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul is idolatry. And we can't see those idols unless God reveals it to us. We really do need time in God's presence. Second, you have to turn this stumbling block into a stepping stone. You have to believe that God is saying to you, if you can overcome this in your walk, if you can overcome this, then you can go on to new heights and new challenges in your relationship with me. After all things do work together for good. But this, as I mentioned, takes a great deal of real honesty and humility and brokenness in the presence of God. And you know, denial is not just a river in Egypt. Am I going too fast for some of you here? If you don't take time, you'll deny that it's there. And of course, what we need to do is to follow Christ's example, who, when he was reviled, reviled not in return. He uttered no threats, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. You have to give it to God. Oh, but you say, I've invested so much in it. I've had it for so long. I've made sure that these wounds would never heal. And now you're asking me to just give it up. Yeah, I'm asking you to just give it up. Just to lay it down. Remember that young boy converted at Cabrini Green? I told you about him several weeks ago when he was telling his friend what happened. He said, Jesus pulled all the sin out of my heart. Don't you love that? You're willing today to let Jesus pull that offense out of your heart? In a few moments, we're going to be sharing at the communion table here at the Moody Church. We're going to be reminded that Jesus Christ gave his blood and his body was broken so that we could be reconciled to God. And having been forgiven and reconciled, we now reconcile with others. My sister was a missionary in Africa, and she said that before communion, there was always about a 5-minute or 10-minute break between the service and communion so that people could go to one another and be reconciled. I think that's a great idea. Because the Bible says, examine yourself before you eat. Examine what is in your heart that stands in the way of your relationship with God. Now, we're not going to do that this morning because there may even be people who offended you who are not here today. You couldn't make it right if you wanted to. But I'll give you a week to work at it. But the main thing is that you and I come to this table today. We come to the Lord. And we say, God, I'm willing to give up my idols. I'm willing to lay them down. For some of you, that idol of pride has to be laid down, and you have to receive the forgiveness of Christ for the first time. You have to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. He died for people like you and people like me. For others who know him, there has to be that yieldedness and that giving up to God and to say, God, pull the offense out of my heart because it stands in the way. And then go to whomever you have to go to. It stands in the way of my relationship with you. It's the trap, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service. It's the trap that the devil uses to keep people bound. Be free today in Jesus. And if you will, let us pray. The dearest idols I have known, whate'er those idols be, help me to tear them from the throne and worship only thee. Father, who is able to go into the heart of all who've listened to this sermon? Who is able to probe the conscience, to reveal the sin? Who is able, Father, to pull the offenses out of our hearts? Who is able, Lord, to give us the strength to go to those whom we have wronged, or perhaps those whom we think have wronged us? Who, O Father, is able to do that? We cannot. Come to us at this moment. Set your people free. And whoever you are now, you talk to God if God has talked to you. Father, we need your help. We need to be broken and yielded. Grant, O God, that we ask today. And don't stop working. Don't stop working until all is well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Can we stand just for a moment and sing 463? We'll learn it together, singing the first and second verses.
On today's Moody Church Hour, Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought a message on the blinding power of an offense, his first in an 8-part series on what to do when you've been wronged. There are some people whose mission seems to be to destroy the lives of others. How we respond to these destroyers is our focus next week as Dr. Lutzer speaks on the challenge of raising Cain. Our current series can be yours for a gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to help support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. Our thank you will come as a CD album with 8 challenging messages for you and others you know. Call 1-800-215-5001 or write to us at the Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, go to moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer.com. Join us next week for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the Congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago.